I do not have a PowerPoint today. You will simply have five words to write in your notes. However, it's not a lack of content. I hope that you are writing things down throughout this message because there is so much here. So there's no way apart from a five-page outline to get everything. I'll do my best to point things out and still stick with the outline that we go through here. Let's pray, and then we'll get started here. Just another truth-filled passage today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his testimony here today. Lord, I ask that your grace would be upon me as I teach in a special way because of my voice. Lord, you say your grace is made perfect in weakness, and this is just another time for you to show that. Help us to learn, Lord, a good amount of what you are teaching us in this passage today about our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Got your pens ready? Because I'm going to have you do some marking and so on. First, the first point, the first word is the background. All one word, background. That's the hardest word you'll have to write today. From the outline, I hope you write other words, though, like I said. This passage could easily take 4 weeks to preach because there's so much here again. What I want you to do is go through and identify the three main characters, the three persons in this passage, okay? The first one that we want to identify, and I want you to circle. We're going to do different ones for different people, okay? I want you to circle Jesus, okay? In verse 1, he's there. And by the way, he has all kinds of pronouns, but we're just circling his name. So verse 1, Jesus shows up as far as his proper name. Verse 4, circle that. Verse 8, circle Jesus there. Verse 12, Jesus again. So you got that? So far, so good? This is just to give you an idea of where they're at. But it is between three people, and you might have only caught two because one of them is silent. The second one I want you to highlight, he's only identified in three places, is the Spirit. Verse 1, he's there twice. You can either box Holy Spirit or Spirit, doesn't matter, but draw a box around him. Holy Spirit, and then he shows up again in verse 1 by just the word Spirit. And I was thinking there was one more, but I think it's actually verse 14 and 15, which I studied too today, but we're not going to go into that. Okay, so the Spirit is there. The last one is the devil, and I just want you to X him, okay? Put an X over the top of the devil, okay? So verse 2, the devil, so put an X over the devil there. Verse 3, the devil, X him out. Verse 5, the devil, X. Verse 6, the devil, X. In verse 8, you can X out Satan. Though there's a number there, there's quite a few textual differences in this passage. We'll talk about it a little bit, but X out Satan there. And then in verse 13, I believe, is the only other place, X him out. Okay? So you have Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the devil. So those are the three people in this account here, three persons. Obviously, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are more than people. We just sang about the Trinity, at least a couple different songs today. So the background, let's now go to verses 1 and 2. And you can scribble notes on here, you can underline or whatever, but I just want to walk you through it, okay, a little bit. And we will not answer all your questions, but I hope I can at least give you some tiny answers as we go here. then. This answers the question when. This is right after Jesus was baptized. Remember when Pastor Ethan preached on that? He came up out of the water. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, however that looked. This is right after that. Matthew picks up right after it. This account is also in Matthew. Jesus comes up out of the water. Then in Matthew 4:1, he's driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it's right after that. So then means what? We in Luke had a genealogy in between the baptism. But what the baptism did was identify Jesus publicly as the Son of God. God the Father said so. The Holy Spirit indicated it in a visible format. And so that he was publicly identified, okay, which is a big deal here. It says here, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is the condition that, as we understand it, would be true of Jesus all of his earthly ministry. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And again, that's at least the whole sermon, but let me summarize for you. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, you can compare it to maybe being filled with anger. What does it mean when you're filled with anger? It means you're controlled by your anger, okay? You can be filled with lust and be controlled by that lust then. The filling of the Holy Spirit in Scripture has to do with being controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, we will explain further what that means as we go through this passage. But it's not some mystical thing that happens. It's not some subjective thing that God whispers in your ear. We've talked about this on Wednesday nights when we talked about how to know the will of God and understand that this goes right along with the will of God. This whole passage will nail down some things exactly as we have been talking about on Wednesday night, okay? He was controlled by the Spirit of God. We'll get into that a little more as we reflect back as we go through the passage here. And it also says here, he returned from the Jordan and was led, Jordan is where he was baptized, right? And was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay? Now, I can't fully explain the leading of the Spirit of God. I believe that the Spirit of God gets a lot more credit for people's bad choices than he deserves. Okay? Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he can make no mistake about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Neither you nor I have that capacity or that connection. The Spirit of God in the church age leads by the Word of God. Isn't he the one that gave the Word of God? Right? That is how the Holy Spirit leads us today. So don't use this as some kind of proof text that God leads you in some mystical way. Okay? Because you are not Jesus, number one. You don't have that connection or characterization with him, with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you, but the only way you can know for sure that the Holy Spirit is leading you is if the Word of God explicitly or clearly tells you the truth. Otherwise, it's your own whim or your own feelings or your own I think this is God talking to me kind of idea. And the Bible does not pan out in that way. It does not explain it in that way at all. And you'll even see it here in the passage. Okay? So he was led by the Spirit. Where did he go? Into the wilderness. Remember, John the Baptist kind of grew up in the wilderness. Where was the wilderness? I don't know, but it was away from civilization for a while, okay? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, it's unclear what's going on here, but let me give you a couple possibilities, okay? from there's three passages that talk about this. Mark 1 has two tiny verses, and it's funny because Mark throws something in there. He says he was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan and with wild beasts. He adds that. So, I mean, it's not a pleasant place. You know, a lot of people are thinking, a little oasis, wilderness kind of thing. No, it was harsh environment and a dangerous environment that he was in. Okay, the Bible is clear about that. That what I think is happening here is he is now beginning his public ministry. At this time, the baptism of Jesus began his public identification and his public ministry right at that time. But behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? He immediately goes from being a carpenter's son, from his day-to-day operations and identity in reality, to being the Son of God, who he really was, but now he's been publicly declared to be that. There's a couple things that happen at that point because he's preparing for war, in a sense. It's the beginning of the end for Jesus. He hasn't done much of anything in a public way until now. Water to wine. Okay, other than that. Otherwise, he's been in obscurity. Now he's been identified. Remember, Paul, when he was converted, was in the wilderness for how long? It wasn't 40 days. Anyone remember? When Paul was converted, he was in the wilderness for 3 years. He went to seminary. It was a direct relationship with God type of seminary, but he was trained by God to adjust what he had learned actually from seminary, I think is what it was. He was well trained, but in the wrong way. But he was in the wilderness for 3 years. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days, very possibly to commune with God the Father, to prepare for battle, for war, for his offense for the next 3 or so years, leading up to his death on the cross and his resurrection. Also, because he's been identified, do you know someone who does not know everything? And this is actually helpful to us. The devil doesn't know everything. Did you know that? The devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. And he's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. That's good to know. God is all of those. Okay? But once Jesus is identified, there instantly starts a battle with the devil. Either the devil didn't know for sure who Jesus was, or since Jesus wasn't doing anything of consequence, there's no reason to fight him. Does that make sense? But now, because he has now been publicly identified, he has now been identified by God the Father and characterized by the Spirit of God, the devil immediately goes at Jesus' throat. Okay? Now let me tell you something that I think there's a good parallel. If you are busy serving God, the devil and his angels are your active enemies. It will not be easy ever when you're serving God. He will fight you. He will fight your family. He will fight your church family. He will fight the country in which you live in. Okay, when you're actively serving God, the devil is actively opposing you. Okay? So you can chew on that for a little bit. All right? Now look at verse 2. It says, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. You crossed him out already in verse 2, right? You might want to cross him out again. But being tempted for 40 days... Now, one passage, I think it's in Matthew, the parallel passage, it's a little shorter than this, but it says he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's not the idea that he's there just to be tempted. Okay, the Spirit drives him out there, but maybe it's to get him away so that battle can kind of occur. Does that make sense? You want to fight away from the people around you. It's so that there can be a one-on-one confrontation. Okay, another part of this that I want to say in the background is being tempted. A lot of people think for 40 days he was out there, and then all of a sudden at the very last he was tempted. What we get identified here is being tempted indicates that Jesus was tempted all 40 days. It's an ongoing present tense participle. Okay? For 40 days he was being tempted. It says being tempted for 40 days. And by the way, most of us may never get directly tempted by the devil. Remember we said he's not omnipresent? So you can't really say the devil made me do it. Chances are he probably didn't. Okay? Because he can only be at one place at one time, and there's over 7 billion people. Okay? So not to say that there aren't demons, but we also have the world and the flesh as our enemies, right? So we have that. But he was tempted for 40 days. Jesus was tempted all 40 days, and these happened to be the end of those 40 days, where the devil pulls out all the stops, and with all the intensity he can muster, he tempts Jesus Christ, our Lord, in the wilderness. Okay? Notice here too, and in those days he ate nothing. Now we assume he's drinking water somehow, somewhere, but the Bible seems to indicate he ate nothing. And it's a double negative even. He ate not one thing. I mean, he wasn't snacking. He wasn't even, do it. He did not eat anything for 40 days. It kind of reminds you of Moses, who did it twice in the Old Testament. Okay, and Elijah too, I think, was 40 days without food. But it was 40 days. And notice here, he ate absolutely nothing. And it says, and afterward, because of all that was going on, it doesn't necessarily indicate that he was fasting to fast. Does that make sense? Have you ever fasted, either for a religious reason, to get closer to God for some reason, or even have you ever had a medical test that you had to fast? You couldn't eat anything for 4 hours, 4 hours for some of us is like, you can't eat for 4 hours? But maybe it might be for 2 days, or if you've ever had the glorified colonoscopy, I can't remember, but I think it's days worth, that you have to fast. You can't eat. It doesn't say that he was necessarily fasting. It might be that this involvement was so intense that there was no eating, okay? Between his communing with God and his conflict with the devil, there just wasn't time to eat. Okay, and it wasn't just, I'm going to the wilderness and I will fast. That doesn't appear to be that. It says he didn't eat, so it was a practical fasting. But there was this conflict and communion going on that the food was out in the secondary realm. Okay, and notice here, I think the Bible's one of the greatest understatements that we would understand anyway, is that, and afterward, when they had ended, those days had ended, those 40 days had ended, he was hungry. He didn't even feel hunger up to that point, apparently. Okay, but he was extremely hungry. Obviously, you would be extremely hungry. I came down last night from my office, and it was 10:30, and I hadn't eaten supper yet. That's not quite the same as 40 days, and I understand that. But you're hungry. Well, people that haven't eaten for a while are voraciously hungry. They're just, all of a sudden that's all that's on your mind, okay? If you can think of that way. But he was hungry. So that's the background. Okay, Jesus, right after he was baptized, the Spirit leads him into the wilderness in a supernatural way, okay? And while he's there for 40 days, there's this battle going on of the devil tempting him for 40 days. And he doesn't even eat for 40 days. And afterward, he's extremely hungry, okay? And you can understand that at least to some small degree, okay? Now, let's go to number two. I call this temptation number one. And I will just use the term flesh. Flesh. F-L-E-S-H. And this is so oversimplified, I want to apologize up front, but I think it'll get the point across. So, you guys got extra notes? Patricia just walked in. Not trying to embarrass you. I do that to anyone I see coming. Anyone else not getting notes? She's all the way in the back. Okay, let's read verse 3, okay? And the devil said to him, now the devil is talking. Let's do this. There's argument even today, but it's been for some time that people don't believe in supernatural beings at all. Okay? The Sadducees, for example, did not believe in angels, did not believe in an afterlife, did not believe in the supernatural. Okay? Some people say that's why they were sad, you see. Anyway. So the ongoing, but the devil believed there was a devil. And Jesus certainly understood that there was a devil. Do not discount the idea that there's a devil in the Bible, okay? Or that there's a devil active in the world. There most certainly is. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. Now, maybe the way they color him with horns and all of that, that's bogus. In fact, the Bible says that the devil reveals himself as an angel of what? Light. He looks good. He doesn't look scary. He looks nice. He looks warm and accepting. Okay? But anyway, the devil somehow is able to speak. Even though he's a spirit being, he can take on maybe some bodily form, but he is able to speak. And it says, the devil said to him. By the way, when are these taking place? At the end of the 40 days, after Jesus is just exhausted, he's hungry, right? All of that. Now this is the devil again, hits him with all that he has, seemingly at the end of these days, the end of these 40 days. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, the word if, it's used each time in these three temptations here. The first and the third time, it's a different if. This could actually be translated since. Okay? The devil is not arguing the point. He's not saying, prove it. He's saying, take advantage of the position that you have. Okay? That's the word. It's just spelled E-I in English. But it's known as a first-class condition, which assumes the truth of what is being asked. Okay? If you are the Son of God, you could say, since you are the Son of God, what does he say there? He actually commands Jesus to do something. The word command is a command. Order! This stone to become bread. Now that might not sound like a big deal to you. Number one, bread doesn't sound extremely inviting. Now, maybe when you say bread, you think of a particular kind of bread and it makes your mouth water, maybe. But after you've not eaten for 40 days, I cannot imagine the pull that would, just the word bread would do. Many of you know I'm on a diet, not really a diet, but a change of the way we eat. And I swear, I could see a picture of a slice of cake and it'll make my mouth water. I've never had that issue before. But and that's not when I'm necessarily hungry. Can you imagine after 40 days and someone saying, hey, command this to be made bread? Okay? And by the way the devil is saying it, it's not like do this from here on forward. He's just saying do this one little thing. Command this stone to be made bread. Since you are the Son of God, fulfill your need. Because you can do this. Said you respond by taking charge of your own life. You step up to the plate and you make decisions apart from God the Father. And you know you're hungry. 40 days. He didn't even have to say it. He knew that. Because he's been tempting him for 40 days, right? He could see what he'd eaten and not eaten. But you just do this on your own. You don't worry about him. It's logical for you to eat after 40 days. It's certainly possible since you are the Son of God, right? Do it. Command these stones to be made bread. Command this stone. Matthew puts it in the plural for some reason. Look at verse 4. In other words, respond to your fleshly desire. You're hungry. Act on your hunger. Do what you know you can do. Do what you know you need. And some people argue that it's saying that God the Father hasn't bothered to feed you. Do it yourself. Look at verse 4 now. But Jesus answered him, saying, what does he say? Three words. It is written. This is a perfect tense. It has been written and it remains written. Okay? It stands written. Another way to say it is, and he actually says this kind of this way in one of these, God has spoken about this very thing. Remember on Wednesday nights, we're saying there's three first steps to determine what the will of God is. The first one is identify what? Specific commands. Jesus simply refers to where God has commanded something different than what the devil is tempting him to do. And that is his answer. Look at what it says here. Man shall not live by bread alone. What's it say? But by every word of God. Now there's some argument whether that last phrase is in Luke or not. But let me tell you this, it certainly is in Matthew, so it was said whether Luke recorded it or not. Some Greek texts don't have that last part there, but listen, the implication is there because that's what the passage is all about. Do you know, and this again, there's so much here that just reinforces everything that we're doing and everything we're talking about in different ways. You know where Jesus quotes from? Deuteronomy. How many here have read Deuteronomy recently? Because you need to. The Old Testament is important. That's why this guy named Sean is teaching Numbers? in Sunday school, and that's why all of us are studying along to learn the book of Numbers. Guess what the book after Numbers is? Deuteronomy. Sean spent the first week when we just fired Sunday school back up again to tell us all of the stuff in the Old Testament that shows up in the New Testament. Here it is again. This tells us that the Old Testament is relevant, and the Old Testament reveals the character of God and the commands of God as it relates to us in the New Testament. Okay, the Word of God is important to defeat temptation. It says here, man shall not live by bread alone. Deuteronomy 8, I've preached out of Deuteronomy 8. It's amazing, this whole passage in Deuteronomy 8. But the idea here is that he let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years and he fed them with manna. And he said, I did that so you can learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God let them wander in part so that the people over 20 years of age died in the wilderness, right? But he also said, too, in the process of punishing the older folks that rebelled against God, he was teaching them to rely upon God, not food. To have a God focus, not a food focus. Now listen here. Jesus was hungry in a way that probably none of us have ever experienced. Maybe you have, but chances are you haven't gone for 40 days without eating. 40 minutes seems to be my max. But 40 days without eating, and then he's tempted in this way, and the devil says, act upon your flesh. It's logical, you're hungry. It's possible you can do this. God hasn't done it. Take charge of your life. And Jesus responds by saying, no, if I can paraphrase now, God has me in this hard, difficult, troubling situation. And I'll eat when he says eat. Instead of justifying, here's the 38 reasons why I should sin. He says, God has spoken, therefore I will obey God. It puts the lust of the flesh, whether it's a sexual desire, a sleeping desire, an eating desire, whatever you could list it under, in a different category, right? It says that, you know what? God says this. I am to live on the basis of what God says, not on the basis of my fleshly desires. Okay? If I can add to this too, because I might forget it later. A lot of people talk about responding to temptation with Scripture. Jesus does exactly that. But listen to what he does. It's not some mystical fight. Like quoting 1,000, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, like when you're being tempted. Jesus wasn't doing that at all. He wasn't trying to overwhelm the devil with Scripture recitation, and I'm for memorizing Scripture. All he did was he countered the temptation with a clear statement from what God said. That's all he did. One passage. It wasn't quoting all the Scripture. It says, oh, God said this, so the answer is no. It was not spiritual warfare as some people picture it. It was simple obedience to what God has revealed. That's how he obeyed what God said rather than the desire of his flesh. Even though it was logical, possible, and needed. Okay? It's not magic. By the way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is one of the most abused passages in all of the Bible. It has to do with whether you have much or little. Paul says, I can live with abundance or I can live being hungry. That's the context of that. It's not a blank check for you to do anything you want. Learn the Word of God so that you can obey the Word of God. That's how you overcome temptation. It isn't magic, it's obedience. Let's look at number three. By the way, I want this last part, by every word of God, to be in there. It is in Matthew, so it's not an argument of whether or not he said it or not. I don't know why Luke would not have included it, but that's what it appears that the pastor. But the word is rhema, by the way, the utterance of God, the statement, the application of God. It's not just knowing the whole word of God, but it's applying the word of God to the details of life, which Jesus did right there as an example, too. He said, God said no? So the answer is no. And that's, it was over at that point. That temptation stopped because God said that, and I will stay on God's side. I will do what God says no matter how hungry I am, no matter what my options are. If there's a buffet in front of me, it doesn't matter because God says something different. Okay? Number three now, the temptation number two is the word eyes, the things you look out of, E-Y-E-S. Eyes. The devil will tempt you by your flesh. The flesh to say, no, stay in bed another 10 minutes. Stay in bed. The devil will kill your productivity by laziness. The devil will ruin your morality by fornication. Because we have in the world, the devil designs the world to feed our fleshly desires. Even the desire to eat. You deserve a break today, don't you? Isn't that a commercial? You deserve a break. That goes way back. What commercial is that to? Anyone? McDonald's, yeah. You deserve a break. You deserve this stone to be made bread. Right? No. God says, whatever it is, I can't afford it, it's not good for me, blah, 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 blah. No, the answer is no. Right? Okay, let's look at verse 5 here. Then the devil, make sure he's X'd out, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. By the way, Matthew places this one last. We think it probably is last. Luke has a logic here that moves you to the temple. Matthew does it in a chronological order, we think. But nonetheless, so then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What does this tell you about the devil? The devil is extremely powerful. You cannot win the devil on your own. You cannot defeat the devil on your own. Okay? You have no means to whip the devil by yourself. That's why you need to know the Word of God. The Holy Spirit indwells. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You no longer have to serve sin, right? That's what the Bible says. You're not alone if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Okay? He shows him all, it takes him up on a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Somehow, and he did this in a moment of time, it's a speck of time. I can't remember the Greek word right off, but it's a word that you would probably recognize, but not in the same way. Verse 5. It's actually stigma, stigme. But it's just a sliver of time. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, the word world is not the word geo or geis, which is Greek for earth, like the physical earth. It's not even the cosmos, for God so loved the cosmos. He gave his only begotten son. It is the word oikoumene, which we get the word economy. It's also translated dispensation. It means, oikos means house, and mene means rule. It's house rule. But he showed him what seems to be all the inhabitant world kingdoms in a moment of time. The devil had the power to do that. Okay? Verse 6, and again, it was just in an instant. He was able to show that, and probably two parts too, because Jesus was able to take it in. See, right? Now, verse 6, and the devil said to him, all this authority over all of this inhabited world, right, the oikoumene, I will give you, and their glory. So the authority and the glory that goes along with all of these kingdoms. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Is this true? In one sense, it is. In the sense that the devil has stolen the world. The Bible calls him the prince of this world multiple times in Scripture. The prince of this earth, prince of the world, prince of the air, power of the air. But he possesses the world and rules the world as an absconder. He stole it. It's his. He has the authority to deliver it, but it doesn't belong to him really in the first place. Okay? So is it an offer that he can follow through on? Yes, but it's an illegitimate rulership. Okay? I can do whatever I want at the moment, and that's true right now. The devil has a lot of control over the world. You might have noticed. I can give them to whoever I wish. So look at all this. I can turn it over to you. And by the way, Jesus could see everything. Therefore, if you will worship before me. And he's only asking one time. One little time. All will be yours. You ever been tempted to get something that you know didn't belong to you through some means that wasn't right? You've never had this temptation. Hey, Kevin, let me show you something. See all these kingdoms? You could be the man over all of these kingdoms. And everyone will look to you as the master of all these kingdoms. Could you withstand that temptation? Because you deserve it. You know how special you are, right? And man, look at all of those kingdoms. I mean, just think of, have you ever thought about this? If I had a little more power, money, whatever, what I could do to help people. Right. I would help people. If you just worship before me, all will be yours. What this is actually doing, in part, is saying to Jesus, you know, all that's been prophesied of you in the past, where you will ultimately rule the world, I can make it happen right now. I can make life easy for you. Be careful when the devil tempts you with easy paths, because easy is usually the wrong path. It's hard to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why it presents it in a way of carrying a cross. Life is not easy for the follower of Jesus Christ. It is a hard path. The devil tempts you with easy paths. And then you hate where you end up. Bypass all of that, all of the trouble, the turmoil, the difficulty, even the death that's been prophesied of you, and you can have it right now. All I need is one moment of worship. Make something else God rather than God, just for a moment. I wonder how many times the devil has offered that in some way, shape, or form to other people throughout time. What did Jesus do? He said, he answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." By the way, there's a number one there. That phrase doesn't occur in some texts in Luke. It says something similar in Matthew, so it's not an argument of whether or not Jesus said it. It's an argument of whether or not it belongs in the Luke passage or not, okay? "For it is written," there it is again, "it stands written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." He uses the same word worship. The word service is in the same word as like in Romans. It's ongoing service, which is your reasonable service, your ongoing temple worship. It's kind of like a latreia is the Greek word for it. Jesus entered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." What's Jesus' answer? The answer is no, because I don't even have to worry about it, because the Bible clearly states a specific command that I only worship God. And so therefore the answer is no. He obeys to overcome temptation. I know what the Bible says, therefore that's my answer. That's how he defeats temptation. What does the Bible say? That's my answer. Okay? Backside now. Number four, temptation number three, pride. Pride. The devil tempts us with our fleshly desires. He tempts us with our eyes. Some of us may be in debt because we have not learned to say no. The devil wants us buried. We become a servant, right, to the lender, the Bible says. Pride is number three. Temptation number three is pride. Then he brought him to Jerusalem. The devil had the ability to move people around in this way. That's how powerful he is. He brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, the word in verse 7, if, is E-A-N. It's a lesser if. It says, perchance, you might. Okay, it's a different kind of if there, is what it is. If by chance you would only do this. This is the way the devil says, he's just talking real nice to him. If you'd only just, maybe you might just bow down once, right? He makes it easy. The devil makes it easy, temptation easy. Anyway, this one again, he says, if you are the Son of God. He uses the first class condition again, the way it's stated. He says, since you are the Son of God. He's not arguing the point. The devil knows who he is. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Now, this is why it becomes more amazing yet. Because what does he do now? Oh, and by the way, throw yourself down because, let me give you a couple reasons from the Bible. Does the devil know the Bible? Apparently quite a bit. He says, for it is written. He's using Jesus' words now. It has been written. It stands written. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. I think it's Psalm 91:11, if I recall. And let me give you another verse. I'll give you two verses, the devil says. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. This one's a little harder to understand. Now, some people have tried to explain it to say, well, here he is on the pinnacle of the temple, and it actually is apparently very clear what he's talking about. On the temple, there's different parts, but you could be up on a particular spot, and it's like, what did they say, 600 meters down? They said you would be woozy standing up that high. And I don't know about you, but as I get older, the more woozy I get when I'm up on heights. I've jumped out of airplanes, but I don't think so anymore. But you get woozy in the heights, right? But it's way up there. It could be the place where they threw James over before they stoned him. Okay? Some people have argued that, well, throw yourself down and all of the people will come to you because God will protect you. Well, the problem is, though, neither Jesus' answer nor the text relate to people at all. Okay? So it's not a bypass God's plan again, make yourself the Messiah right now. Now, it's a little harder, like you said, but let me see if I can explain here. Who's your favorite person in the world? Yeah, your favorite three people, me, myself, and I, right? Believe that, because your first problem, you can't deal with your problem until you understand that. The world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Your favorite person is you, apart from God's working. Who is the most special person in the world that you know? The one that you take care of the most. That understands your hurt. You. Does anyone here think that at least much of the time we think we're the center of the universe and people just don't recognize it? Right? If they only understood how smart I was, how good looking I was, how skilled I was, how important I am, how wise I am, oh, the world would be so different. Several politicians have stated that in so many words recently, right before they dropped out. If only people knew, they would understand and vote for me. Well, maybe they do and didn't, right? We think that God deserves to treat us special. We want God to treat us differently where we are at. We want a better life. We want an easier life. We want a soft, easy path. We do not want the difficulties that come with life. In fact, we want to experience God in a special way. Why? Because I'm special. I want God to reveal himself in some special way to me, to treat me differently because I am different. Now, there's someone that was true of. He was different. He was, in fact, very special. He's the only begotten Son of God, and he was given this opportunity. Let me do something special for you. Throw yourself down and let God show himself in a special way to you, because the Bible says he won't let you fall. He won't even let you stub your toe. And that's in the Bible. You can have a supernatural experience of God. Now listen, you might think that sounds far-fetched, but what did the devil tempt Eve in Genesis? If you eat of this, you will be like. Yeah, we want to be special. We want on the inside to know, we want it confirmed that I am important. And then, by the way, that bleeds out into letting everyone else know. But it starts with, I want some special advent. I want some special epiphany. I want God to treat me different than everybody else because I deserve it. And that's called pride. Because you know what you and I deserve is the lake of fire forever and ever. And you know what you and I deserve is the punishment of God, not the blessing of God. We don't deserve a close relationship with God, and we certainly don't deserve some special activity just for us that nobody else can have. In fact, God wants us to live where He has placed us and be content with that place and those circumstances without anything special. Life will be difficult. God wants you to rely upon Him. Not seek a way out. God knows where you're at. He knows your circumstances. Rely upon Him. Each one of these, by the way, each one of these temptations is a temptation to live apart from God's will. The flesh, the temptation of the flesh, the temptation of the eyes, where we are, oh, I wish I had that over there. Oh, I think I'll go buy it. You can't afford it. But God will provide later, I hope. Right? Oh, I wish I had that. Oh, look at that. They don't deserve that. I deserve that. You'd never said that. Maybe not. What did Jesus say? Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You don't back God into a corner, whether it's by debt, whether it's by circumstances. I'm not going to obey Him, but He said He's going to bless me anyway. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No. The devil uses the Bible wrongly. That's why we need to know the Bible even more. You can justify about anything from the Bible if you read it wrongly, right? You've heard the example of someone that didn't know, I'll get this wrong probably, but they didn't know how to read their Bible. They wanted to know what God's will was, so they're like this, right? And they open the Bible and it says, and Judas went out and hung himself. And he goes, whoa, wait, you know, let's try this again. And he goes, opens up again, he goes, what he does, do likewise. And he goes up again, and then he opens up again, and let's try it one more time, is what you do, do quickly, right? The devil misuses and abuses the word of God, so do teachers. The Bible warns us about all of that, wolves in sheep clothing and all of that, okay? It's the wrong way to apply the word of God. The Bible will never back God in a corner to make Him do something for you. He says that's tempting God, and you don't do that. Our responsibility, as Jesus reveals in each of these times, is simply to obey what God has clearly spoken. That is our responsibility. That is how we overcome temptation. It's not a laser fight with the devil. It's no, this is what God said, so my answer is no. This is what God said. It's clear, specific command, the answer is no. This is what God said, the answer is no. I'm not looking for special treatment. I'm not looking for to cut corners from the hardships of life, the carrying of the cross. I'm not looking to feed my lusts. I am resting on God, and in faith I am walking with Him. I am believing what God wants, and it will not be easy. It will not be fun. It will not be soft. None of that is true with the life of discipleship, but God will carry us through. Last verse here now, number 5, the end, I put in parentheses, for now. This should maybe encourage you some. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he tried everything he could. Remember, this is the end of 40 days of temptation, not the end of 3 temptations. These are the last 3 that he threw all his salvos at Jesus. And Jesus said, the temptation cannot happen, or not the temptation, I will not yield because God has clearly spoken. That was his answer. It wasn't even a fight. That's what the Bible says, so the answer is no. All right? When the devil had ended every temptation, the devil, departed from him until an opportune time. Listen, the devil is only one place at one time. Like I said, you may never get tempted directly by the devil. You might get tempted by a demon, or it might be just the world, the flesh. Doing that, the devil might try to, I'm guessing he tries to maximize his impact, and he'd rather tempt you with a television show rather than have to do it individually. Okay, he can tempt all kinds of people with one television show, right? But the idea is the devil can't be in every place at once, so that's good. The devil left him for a while. The devil will not constantly tempt you. Again, your flesh will, and the world will. Those are not ending in that way. The devil will leverage your flesh or the world. He departed from him, but notice again, until what? An opportune time, till the right time comes again. The devil looks for ways in which you can fall. He looks when you're weak, looks when you're tired, looks when you're hungry. Charles Stanley, I don't recommend him necessarily, but I remember hearing him one time, and I've shared this before years and years ago, but he said, remember the word halt, and I'll leave you with this. You can write it at the bottom here. The word halt, H-A-L-T. Write it in vertically here. But he says this, and as much as possible, because God put Jesus, his son, in the wilderness, and he didn't eat for 40 days, and that was God's will. Understand? But he says, as much as within your power and your choice, don't get too hungry, H. Don't get too angry, A. Don't get too lonely, L. You need people. God designed you for people. And T is don't get too tired. Now, I think Jesus was probably all of those except maybe angry. So again, God's not going to give you the perfect situation. But if you have a choice, make sure you sleep like you're supposed to sleep, instead of staying up on the internet or television, right? Make sure you interact with people, because God meant for you to have people around you. That is called the church. That is called your family, if you have family. Anger can destroy you. You're supposed to settle your anger before the end of the day. And don't get too hungry. Don't overextend yourself so that you become vulnerable to temptation. Again, if God puts you there, then you can trust God to give you the strength, the power to do it. You need to do just like Jesus responded, okay? Just 5 words. That's what I said. I only had to write 5 words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus showed us how it is possible to overcome sin. And he simply relays what you have written in your word. Help us to know your word and then respond to your word. Lord, you said that we can overcome sin. We no longer have to serve sin, because greater is the Holy Spirit within us than he that is in the world. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of that and not give excuses for our sin, but to walk in trust with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.